Today, we'd like to see the title of David and Joab in the 2 Samuel, chapters 20-21. To the souls on this online world through the podcast or YouTube channel on the earth, we'd like to suggest three expositional questions. Number one, in chapter 20, verse 1, and there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesh, every man to his tents, O Israel." What does it mean in the context, and what can we learn from here? Question 2. In chapter 20, verse 10, but Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again. Thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. What does it mean in the context, and how can you apply it to our lives? Last question in chapter 21, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." What does it mean in the context, and how can we apply it to our lives? And the last time, 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 43, and the man of Israel answered the man of Judah and said, "We have 10 shares in the king, therefore we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king?" Yet the words of the man of Judah were fiercer than the words of the man of Israel. Even when David from the tribe of Judah was a king, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and Judah, the southern tribe, Judah Benjamin tribes, weren't fully united. They become a bit more together under King Solomon. However, after Solomon's sons became king, the split was complete. The problems that started earlier kept getting worse, leading to a full break between the northern and southern kingdoms. This then caused civil wars within Israel. Chapter 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, this is question 1. The united 12 tribes of Israel often struggled to remain one nation. After David defeated Absalom and returned from Maanaim to Jerusalem, divisions immediately resurfaced among the tribes. Although this tension was largely restrained during Solomon's reign because of his power, wisdom, and wealth, it was not truly healed when Solomon died. All the fractures re-emerged and resulted in the permanent split between the northern and southern kingdoms. This movement of disunity was already at work in David's time. It was in this context of a fragile unity that Sheba rebelled against David's reign, prompting David to send Joab, Abishai, and the army in pursuit of him. "We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel." Verse 2, So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. Now David came to his house in Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go in to them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. Verse 4, and the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days, and be present here yourself. Amasa, David's cousin, had been appointed commander of the army because David was angry with Joab for killing Absalom against his explicit orders. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more than that Absalom. Take your Lord's servant and pursue him, lest he find himself fortified cities and escape us. So Joab's men with Cherethites and Pelethites and all the mighty men went out after him. And they went out of Jerusalem, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri, when they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon. Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. On it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hip. And he was going forward, it fell out. Then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand. And he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground. And he did not strike him again. Thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Verse 10, question 2. This was effectively the third murder committed by Joab, a man who was repeatedly eliminating anyone who threatened his position. When David sought to reconcile with Abner, the former commander of Saul's army, Joab murdered him. Later, he killed Absalom the second time in direct disobedience to David's command. And now he murdered Amasa, whom David intended to appoint as the command of the army. Once again, Joab's violent act initially went unpunished, as had been the case with Abner. Yet justice was not ultimately avoided. As David lay dying, he instructed Solomon to deal wisely with Joab, reminding him Joab had shed much innocent blood and warning to not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. In due time, judgment came upon Joab, demonstrating that even when utterly justice is delayed, it is never escaped, for all must finally stand before the judgment of God. 11. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David follows Joab. But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway, and when the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him. When he saw that everyone who came upon him halted, when he was removed from the highway, all the people went and offered Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel, and Beth Makasa and all the Berites. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheva. Then they came and besieged him in Abel over Beth Makar, and they cast out a siege mound against the city. And it stood by the rampart, and all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear." Please say to Joab, "Come nearby that I may speak with you." When he had come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." And he answered, "I am listening." So she spoke, saying, "They used to talk in former times, saying, 'They shall surely seek guidance at Abel, and so they would end disputes.' I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" Verse 19, when Joab began to attack the city, a wise woman called out to him and appealed for peace. She reminded him that city was one of the historical cities of Israel, a mother in Israel, and questions why he would seek to destroy the inheritance of the Lord. Through her wisdom and discernment, she restrained Joab and brought the attack to a halt, demonstrating how wise words can accomplish what force cannot. Verse 20, and Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, had raised his hand against the king, against David, deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, "Watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall." Verse 22. Then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab, and he blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. She advised the people, "Let us cut off his head and throw it over the wall," and they will withdraw. The citizens followed her counsel, ejected Sheba, and threw his head to Joab. When Joab saw it, he blew the trumpet, called off the attack, and the army withdrew from the city. Verse 23, and Joab was over all the army of Israel. Benai, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Keratites and the Pelatites. 23, Benai was the commander of David's elite bodyguards, the mighty man, including the Keratites and the Pelatites, and he remained loyal to David during Absalom's rebellion. He also played a key role in establishing Solomon as a king. At this stage, Benaiah served over David's personal guard, while Joab remained in command of the army. Later, under Solomon's reign, Benaiah was appointed chief of the entire army. It was Benaiah who carried out Solomon's judgment on Joab, striking him down, and thus he became head to head of Solomon's forces. Twenty-four. Adom was in charge of revenue. Jehoiada, the son of Ahilud, was record, and Sheba, this another Sheba, scribe. Zadok Abiathar, the priest, and the Jared, the chief minister under David. Then chapter 21. Verse 1, question 3. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. Question 3. The 3-year famine recorded in this section is not presented in strict chronological order, but appears among various events from David's reign that complete the narrative of his life. When the famine persisted year after year, David recognized that this was not mere coincidence, but the national calamity with a spiritual cause. He sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord revealed that famine was a judgment because of Saul's blood guilt toward the Gibeonites. Long before, the Gibeonites had deceived Joshua into making covenant with them, pretending they came from a distant land. Nevertheless, Israel had sworn an oath of peace to them. Though scripture does not record the specific acts Saul had later violated this covenant and sought to destroy to them. In doing so, he broke a sacred vow, an act that constitutes a serious offense against God's law, Numbers chapter 3, verse 2. And it was this sin that brought the famine upon the land. Verse 2, so the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites was not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Verse 3, therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And Gibeonites said to him, we'll have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. So he said, whatever you say, I will do for you. Then they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them. Between them, David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So the king took Amnoni, Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, she brought up to Adullam, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hand of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all 7 together, were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. The barley harvest was from March to April, so on the Passover season. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took a sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from beginning harvest until the late rain poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field of by night. And David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. When Saul and Jonathan fell on the Mount Gibeah, it was near the city Beth Shean, located at the northern end of the mountain. Verse 12, then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Beth Shean, where the Philistines had hung them up. After the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gibeah, So he brought up the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan, his son, from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul, Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin, Jala, in the tomb of Kishi, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded, and after that God heeded the prayer for the land. After Saul and Jonathan were killed, the Philistines hung their bodies on the wall of Bethshan. The men of Jabesh Gilead later came by night, took the bodies down, and buried them Jabesh Gilead. Now, when David heard about the 70 descendants who had been executed and about Lazarus remaining in the open field guarding the bodies as they decayed and protecting them from birds and beasts, he was deeply moved. David gathered the bones of Saul, Jonathan, along with the bones of 7 executed men to give an entire family a respectable burial in the tomb of Saul's father, Kish, located in the land of Benjamin. By fulfilling this duty, showing honor to Saul's house, David satisfied the requirement of justice, and God subsequently ended the famine of answering the prayer for the land. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servant with him went down, fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Verse 50, another incident from this period sheds light into some of David's ongoing conflict, particularly with the descendants of Goliath, providing additional insight into challenges he faced even after his victory over the Philistine giants. Then Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought could kill David. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the man of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Hushite, killed Sop, who was one of the sons of the giants. Verse 16, reference to giant can be found in 1 Samuel 74 and Genesis 6:42. 9 feet, the size is 9 feet, 9 inches, or about 3 meters. So that is the height. At Gob and the Philistine, where Elhanan, the son of Jared Gorim, and Bethlehemite killed the brother of Goliath, the Kittite, the shepherd of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again, there was a war at Gob, where there was a man of great stature, who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in numbers, and he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. Though the 4 were born to the giant Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. David and his warriors ultimately eliminated Goliath's family along with the other giants, completing the story of their destruction. This account highlights how the threat of these formidable foes were fully removed during David's reign. So we covered all 3 questions. You may continue to keep on prayer, the missionaries' prayer. The last Tuesday we received missionary for the prayer for medical staff in Syria and for the elderly ministry in Ukraine as well. So continue to keep on prayers, submission cards, and so the new mission card, you know, top one, and that is the new mission card is we received it. So we are going to a mission tour in Baltic Sea area. There's a lot of Protestant Christians, but they don't practice the scripture, particularly Christ in all scripture. So we deliver God's word to them, continue to keep on praying for them. May God bless you richly. So we are speaking together.